In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Morning. That was a little loud, wasn't it? Yeah. I just want to make sure you're all awake, that's all. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I think you're all familiar with the concept of something that is precious. Or that you're very familiar, or I hope you are, with the idea that something is priceless. Now, I'm not talking about something that costs a lot, something that is worth a lot of money. I'm talking about something that is priceless to you because it has some value to you beyond price and is precious. Okay, so to that end, let me just tell you a little story real quick. My grandfather was a pilot. And he flew for the U.S. Army Air Corps in recon and support during World War II. And he supported a fighting group that was called the Fighting Tigers, which was actually in China before or just as we entered into World War II. And he did that for a period of time, and then they took him and they moved him to Europe. And he flew in this effort called Market Garden, Operation Market Garden, which is better known as the Battle of Arnhem. For those of you who are World War II historians, I just want to give you points of reference. The rest of you can run home and look it up later on Google, because I know you will. So anyway, he was involved in that, and he dropped just a bunch of paratroopers in something that was kind of ill-fated, and it kind of clung to him, if you want to know the truth. A lot of those guys did not make it back. And after that, he got to come home. So he served, and he served very bravely, he served very proudly. In fact, there's a picture of him in his cap, and he's got his 45 alongside of him, and he's standing in the hole of his C-47, DC-3, big old hole, kind of crouched in it, and where he took some flak, and he came home in that aircraft. So he served very nobly. Okay, I was very honored to have the opportunity to attend the Air Force Academy for college. But when my acceptance letter from MIT came, I turned that down. I actually had to go to Barry Goldwater's office and give back the recommendation. It was uncomfortable, to say the least. But I knew what I wanted to do, and that was what I was going to do. So after about 3 months living in Boston, I get this surprise visit from my grandfather. I didn't see a whole lot of him throughout my life, not this grandfather in particular. And so he comes, and he says, "Hey, I want to take you out to dinner. Let's go." And at the end of the evening, he says, "I just want you to know, I didn't completely understand why it is you backed out of going to the Air Force Academy." Those were his words, backed out. So I had a bad feeling about the rest of this conversation. And he said, "But when I understood what it is you were going to go do at MIT, and that you were studying for aerospace engineering, and you wanted to build things for all sorts of stuff, and maybe you might even become an astronaut, who knows?" He goes, I reconsidered my thoughts about it all. And so what he did was he took out and he gave me a gift. And the gift that he gave me were the first wings he had ever received in service, his Army Air Corps aviator wings. And he gave that to me. And he explained, or I knew, these wings represented major events in his life. These wings were times when he went out and he didn't know if he was coming back, when he had to trust in God that there was a purpose for his life beyond what he was just doing right now. And he gave them to me. And I was very honored to receive them, and I still am very grateful for what they represent. And they were more precious to me, indeed priceless, because they represented something between he and me that would always be there. It represented our relationship. I was his grandson. He was, in fact, disappointed, but now proud. We were reconciled. I didn't know we had an issue, if you want to know the truth. But I was in college, so I knew everything then, so, you know. I was older then. I'm younger than that now. So I want to go back now and look at today's gospel reading. And I want to focus on just one particular part. The gospel reading is pretty long, and there's lots of juicy stuff to go into. And we only have a little while together, and I promise the theology will be held to a minimum, I hope. I think I've held it to a minimum. But we'll see. So here's the deal. I want to talk to you about the prayer. You've heard messages on this all before. I want to talk to you about the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, okay? The Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And we all know it by heart. We say it every time that we pray the daily office in the BCP, or we're going to say it in just a little bit at Eucharist, when we all boldly pray the words that Jesus has taught us to pray. It's a bold thing to do that, and it is a precious thing. It's easy to take that prayer for granted. And I've read somewhere that on earth, every minute of every day, and I might have said second, there is somebody praying that prayer. Somebody somewhere on earth is praying that prayer. It is the prayer that Christ gave his disciples, gave us. And as such, I will tell you, or I challenge you, or I say to you, it is a precious thing. It is there to remind us, like those wings were for me and my grandfather, it's there to remind us of this relationship we have with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's go. Here we go. Ready? I could tell you there's seven petitions in there, but if I did that, someone would be writing on their bulletin right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they'd be ticking them off as I hit them. I'm going to miss some to keep it shorter, I promise. But here we go. Ready? Starts off. What does it start off with? Jesus says, when you pray, when you pray. That assumes you will pray, right? And we do. We're all a praying people, right? We're a praying people. And for those of you who might not pray, and I'm talking to I'm talking to anyone who might not pray as a habit, this is the invitation right here. We'll talk about it a little bit more later. But when you pray, the presumption is you will. It's part of maintaining our relationship with God. We just saw an example in the Old Testament reading, right? There is Abraham before God, and he's haggling about the destruction, or let me say it another way, about the judgment of Sodom. I mean, he had a relationship with God to the extent that he could say, 50, 45, how about, can we split the difference? What if we got to, and he got down to 10. That's what that relationship is about. It is us talking with God. And so it's assumed that we will pray. I used to use this game when I was a young Christian, and it centered around the idea that, well, God knows everything. God knows what I need. God knows what I'm going to say before I'm going to say it. So why do I really have to pray? He knows this. He knows this. And of course, that's not the purpose, is it? My wife knows pretty well that I love her. But if I stopped saying it for a while, okay, you've heard that example, right? But think about it for a minute. Your kids know that you love them. But if you stop saying it for a while, prayer is about this constant discussion we have to align ourselves with where Christ is taking us, to listen to what God is saying to us, to say, Lord, these are my struggles. Lord, these are the things I'm dealing with. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that we are to pray. The other part that I'll talk about real quick here before I jump into the meat is he starts off, here's how you pray, Father. No one's been crucified. There has been no resurrection yet. There's been a lot of stuff that hasn't happened yet. And yet, what is he saying right off the bat? Call him Father. What does that mean about us? We're children. We're adopted children. We know this. The scripture talks about it over and over again. Before all of the stuff that we might say, now we can call him Father. Now we have a relationship because Christ has died and he's reconciled us. No, Jesus is saying right now, call him Father, the King of the universe. Call him Father, the one who gives good gifts. Call him Father, the one who made everything. Call him Father. We have this child relationship, and it's a good thing. And that child relationship doesn't matter what we do. Paul will say, Christ was reconciling us to, he was reconciling himself to God, to the world, not counting men's sins against them. I don't know how many sins you've got. I don't want to know. I used to keep a list of mine because, you know, I want to confess everything. I want to make sure I had the confession down. And then I found out Luther did that and didn't help him, and so I threw that list away. Because it was always wrong. Because it was always missing something. Pretty certain. Anyway, he calls us his sons and daughters. And he opens wide that gate to us into the kingdom yet to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, thy kingdom come. You're all members of that kingdom. You're all members of that family. So we come to the next piece that I'm going to talk about. I'm skipping through it. If you're following, it's in order, but I'm skipping around. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, start with some grammar real quick, because I know you're all sharp on grammar, so go with me. He says, us and our. Those aren't singulars. Those are, say it again. You can say it louder.
Plural.
Those are plurals, right? It means a group of folks. God does not have a collection of people. Or persons, I want to say. He doesn't have a collection of persons. He does have a people, a peculiar people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, who have received mercy and are a holy nation. When we pray, we never pray alone, ever. You could be in that room locked up by yourself in that closet, and you're not praying for other people, but you are not praying alone. There is the Spirit of God that is with you. There is, I will tell you, the cloud of witnesses that stand around us all the time, particularly when we gather here. And there is someone else praying alongside of you somewhere else, not knowing your condition, but praying too. You are not alone. Remember that we've been invited by the Son to enter into this prayer as a family. And the whole passage that comes after the prayer is incredibly steeped with amazing theology that, if we were to read it in Greek, would talk about resurrection and lying down and rising back up from that rest. But I'm not going to touch that because I have one card to play for my Greek today, and after that I'm out of cards and I get called off and I have to stop. So here's my one Greek. You ready? You're all thrilled. Okay, here's the Greek. It is epiousios. It's in this statement. It's daily. Give us our daily bread. Daily. It's this funky word. That word is not used anywhere else in the Bible. In point of fact, that word is not used anywhere in Greek literature or in Greek writings until the apostles' writings. It's this compound word, right? Epiousios. Why is he saying all of this? I'll show you why. Epi, it's like epidermis. It means above the rest of the form of my body. It is above or over, more than enough even, but above. And ousios, that means substance or essence. So what do I do with this compound word? Well, it means super, over, substantial, substance. Or it means above and beyond what's essential. Or I can just steal from St. Augustine and save you all a bunch of theology right here, because this is what he said. It could mean, give us today the bread that is essential now. That's one. Or it could mean, give us today tomorrow's bread, which sounds a bit greedy, but that's what it could mean. Or give us today the supernatural or heavenly bread. And St. Augustine said, and I think I will choose all three. And I think I will choose all three because I'm in good company. So let's talk about them briefly. Our bread for today, it's what we need around the table as people who gather and break bread. Good with me there? I don't have to beat that horse more, right? We're done. Good. Give us today tomorrow's bread is looking to tomorrow for the blessings that are laid up for us, as those blessings may be laid up for us in heaven, as those blessings may be laid up for us in the kingdom to come. Give us today those blessings, Lord. Father, give us today those blessings. That's part of what comes with our inheritance as being children of God. In the letter to the Hebrews, it's written, "We who have tasted the heavenly gift now have shared in the Holy Spirit and the goodness of the power of your kingdom that is coming. Tomorrow's bread, but give it to us today, Lord. Give it now." Third one, give us today our supernatural bread. Kind of like as the children of Israel ate in the desert. Well, I don't want to go to the desert. Well, I live in the desert, but I don't want to have to go out there to take in that bread. I'd just soon stay in here. But it's the supernatural. The idea is the supernatural bread. When you look through the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, you are being served tons and tons and tons of examples of food that are indications of the coming kingdom of God. All of those examples, and I'm going to grab a couple. The wedding feast. Abraham and Melchizedek. Remember, remember that meal? Go back and check. It's in Genesis. It's all over there. Jesus, Isaiah and the meal on the mountain. You don't need money for that meal. You don't need money for that feast. Remember that? It's about the kingdom of God. The wedding supper of the Lamb. All of these are signposts pointing to God's salvation, restoration, and being with him in his kingdom. The kingdom which you are invited into. The gates were thrown wide. Call him Father. Everything that Jesus says about himself somehow centers around bread. Not everything, but many things. I am the living bread. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. My flesh is bread indeed. I guess if I wanted to sum up all four of those, I would do it by talking about how I tend to interpret this prayer for myself. It keeps it precious. I see this passage as a longing of the heart that said, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Lord, give us today, give us you, who is the bread of heaven. Give us you day by day. Lord, give us more of you day by day. And inasmuch as I believe with all my heart that all scripture is God-breathed and that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to use this word and not some other word, because there were other words that would mean in a sequence of time, dole out bread, I believe that this triple possibility was always intended, and it fits all occasions. For the last bit, I just want to look at the one little piece of summary. I'd like to focus for a moment on the petition about forgive us our sins, and I'm going to use this term, as we forgive others who have sinned against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive all who are indebted to us. As a young Christian, I believed, and I don't. Some of you might be going through teaching right now, so you might have had this thought yourself. It's kind of like saying, well, if I forgive you, then I'll be forgiven. And I would always think to myself, but what if I don't forgive? Well, I really don't like that person, and I don't like the thing they did against us. I don't want to forgive him. In fact, if you knew my brother, you'd know that there was no forgiving him because he's a jerk. I was younger then. I don't say that now, not as much. So there was this idea of an exchange or a transaction. And that's not how it works, right? Or the other side. Here's the other way I thought I have heard people think about it. So if I forgive Joey for that one thing, one of my transgressions is now erased on the great big chalkboard of sins that they have in heaven, right? So how many more do I have to do to get rid of all of them? I'm working to get down to a balance of zero, because one day I'm going to heaven one day if I can get to zero. That's how I earn it, right? We all know that that's not the case. Of course not. If anyone's uncertain, that's absolutely not how it works. And I already gave you one indication. Paul says, that our sins were not being counted against us. He reconciled the world to himself, world. And then John writes, there is the anointing sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I guarantee you the whole world is not necessarily a Christ follower. And yet, Christ has forgiven them. And they haven't forgiven one person for a sin. I'm thinking there's something else being said here, and so I got to steal again. I'm stealing from J.I. Packer. He says that the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. Cool, we're all family. In which God's adopted children address their Father, and through their daily failures, they don't overthrow their justifications. Things will be right between them and their Father, and they will stay right. But it's best when they have said sorry and asked him to overlook the ways that we have let him down. After all, having received God's forgiveness ourselves, we should practice it amongst each other. And I've done that. I've done that with my kids. I've tried to teach that. It's like, say you're sorry. I know what he did. Say you're sorry. Okay. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. Okay, somebody laughed. That meant somebody's done this. I am not the only person. And thank you. Thank you so much. I was feeling alone for a minute. Right? We've done that we try to teach that to our kids. I've done it at work. And that's a little more curious because when you go, say you're sorry or you're not getting your dessert, it doesn't work as well, but you try to sound formidable and assertive. And that's what you try to do, or that's what I try to do. The point is, in these examples I've talked about, this prayer is a precious gift, priceless. It's easy, kind of, to take it for granted. But I encourage you to say it all the time. I encourage you to say it anytime you pray. If you look at the examples of daily prayer or just of compline or a family prayer, it's in there each and every time. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a gift that was given to us by our Savior. When I was brought up, I was told that written prayers are to be suspect. And I would often ask in a smart kind of, in a not very nice way, I would ask, so what about the Lord's Prayer, huh? And then I'd duck because someone would try to hit me for being smart about it. I would also was told that vain repetition do not pray in vain repetition. And I had somebody explain to me that the Lord's Prayer is vain repetition. Let me tell you this, it's not. If you understand what vain repetition is, and we can have that discussion about Old Testament theology some other time if you want, or grab me outside. I'd be glad to talk to you about that for about 7 or 8 hours. It's fun. Fun stuff. Fun. But do not misapply it in this place, and I know none of you would. In history, here's something I will tell you about this prayer. Those who were not baptized were not taught the Lord's Prayer until they were baptized. It was considered that precious. Even now, deacons declare the doors in Orthodox churches, indicating that the Eucharist is about to happen, and those who are not baptized are to be sent out to teachings outside the sanctuary. They may not participate in the peace, they may not participate in the great Amen, and they will not participate in the Our Father. Why? Because we're waiting for them in earnest anticipation to join the family. And that joining is baptism. In the Roman Catholic practice, they send people out who are ready to be baptized. They send them out of the church that their hearts may long for the joy and precious gift that awaits them, chiefly those saying together the Our Father. That's how precious it's held in some places. I'm not saying we got to do that, but I am absolutely saying, think about what you're saying. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive those that trespass against us. It's simple stuff, but it's the stuff of the family. It is 100% the stuff of the family. We are called to pray, and you know that. This prayer is a precious thing, something worth holding on to in a priceless way. If you don't pray now, if you're somebody who's kind of young or somebody who's not so young and you just don't make prayer part of your life, may I please encourage you to start? And if you want to know where, this is a real good prayer to start with. Pray it when you're vexed. Pray it when the person cuts you off in front of you, making that weird left-hand turn, that you know that light was definitely beyond yellow. Pray it for the person who cuts you off in line in the grocery store. Pray it for your children when you think you're going to pull your hair out. Pray it for your parents when you think they're going to pull your hair out. Pray it when you have every reason to praise God and take it as an opportunity to call him Father and recognize that, as it was said in the rest of the gospel reading, he's the one who gives good gifts. This is a good gift. And I want to encourage you, if you don't already, use it. And if you do use it, keep it up, because that's what we're called to do. God bless you. Amen.